answer why we exist or what's our purpose, if it's anything other than to bring God glory, we've missed it. Because everybody has all these different ideas and these different purposes, but it's all about self. We got to bring it down and figure out why we're really here. Why do we really exist? And then when we realize it's about God, it changes our way of thinking. Well, I'm going to talk about vision today. And vision is simply where I'm headed. Vision is simply where I'm headed. And when we look at vision, I think of Walt Disney. How many know who Walt Disney is? Yeah, everybody knows who Walt Disney is, right? Well, Walt Disney, he started out drawing cartoons for his high school newspaper. And then he after high school, he ended up getting hired. And then he ended up getting fired. They didn't like him or whatever it was, and he got fired. And then it wasn't long after that Walt Disney had to file for bankruptcy. And so he files for bankruptcy, and then he moves to Kansas City. And when he moves to Kansas City, he goes there to be a graphic artist. And when he's in Kansas City, things just wasn't going well. And he had a bigger vision. He had a bigger vision than what he was doing. How many here have a bigger vision than what you're doing? Man, I sure hope so. Because if you don't have a bigger vision, you just quit living. You really have. If you can't think past and if you can't get a goal, you're going to get lost in the day-to-day, mundane, somebody just cut my wrist, it's got to get better than this day. You know what I'm saying? And we got to get past that. Well, he realizes he has a bigger vision, and he moves to Kansas City. And when he moves, him and his wife, and they move to Kansas City, he buys a one-way ticket to California. And so obviously he is determined, he's done, he's leaving Kansas City one way to California. And as he's on his way to California, they're on a train, and he is drawing a picture of a mouse. And he's telling his wife all these stories about this mouse, and he's calling the mouse Mortimer. And his wife says, well, honey, that's fine if you're going to draw the mouse, if you're going to make stories up about Mortimer, but Mortimer seems so, just too distinguished. Why don't you try something like Mickey? And the rest is history with Mickey. Well, they get to California, and in 1927, the first movie with sound where they actually spoke, not just music, but where they actually spoke in 1927 was called The Jazz Singer. And Walt seen this, and when he seen it, man, he got it. He got excited. And all of a sudden, the wheel started turning, and vision started coming again. And what happened was, 1 year later, he produced the first animated film with sound, Steamboat Willie. How many remember Steamboat Willie? Yeah, some of you guys remember Steamboat Willie. Other of you guys are going, huh? I was talking to, I think he's 18, 19, a young guy, and I said, hey, do you know who Mel Tillis is? Because we had a car that was. How many know who Mel Tillis is? That's what I thought. Okay, Mel Tillis was a great country singer. He couldn't talk worth a hoot, but man, he could sing. Mel Tillis stuttered a lot, and so I asked him. I said, "You know who Mel Tillis is?" And he goes, "Huh? Mel Tillis? Okay." And so, anyway, Steamboat Willie's kind of the same thing. Well, then a few years later, he puts out his first full movie, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. By 1966, by the time he died, he produced over 70 full-length films. I think he had a vision. Well, one day he took his daughter to a theme park. And as he's watching her and she's riding the ride, he's thinking, man, how can we get through this without me killing her and me getting home? And because, theme parks and kids and running around and just. And so he's sitting there and he all of a sudden he comes up with his vision of Disney World. And then it's not long. There's Disney World in Florida and one in California and Japan and several other countries. He had vision. He had great vision. And nothing stopped him. And so when we look at vision, Helen Keller said, worse than being blind would be to be able to see but have no vision. Vision. Think about what vision is for a second. Someone once said, the poorest person is not the one without money, but the one without vision. Vision. Do you have vision? Can you see what you're supposed to be? You know, and it applies to everybody. Nobody's exempt. Everybody should have vision. Whether you know God or you don't know God, you should have vision. When you don't have vision, you start dying within. But here's the problem. Most people in the world, they do not live an intentional life. They don't live a life of purpose. You know, they just float through. They're floaters. And they're waiting on the next thing to happen to see where it's going to take them. And then the next wave to see where it's going to take them. Very few people are intentional with their life. And then you get frustrated with your life. And you're like, man, there's got to be more to it than this. What's your vision? You can't just float through life. Listen, you were designed by God to live a purposeful life. You were designed by God to live a purposeful life. You shouldn't just float through. Listen, I got a phone call last night. My half-sister who lives, I think in Chicago. I think it is Chicago. At any rate, I'm obviously not real close with some of my family, but I got a phone call that she tried to commit suicide, and they just let her out of the hospital. I said, "Is she under surveillance? Is she?" Well, yeah, but it's out. I try to deal with some of this. It's outpatient surveillance for somebody who's suicidal. Send them home. Come back next week, and we'll evaluate your situation. Really? Thank you. I know what I did wrong the first time. I very well may be successful this time because you're giving me a week to fix it. And I think to myself, how can somebody not want to live? But then I think way back. I go way back. I go back to when my wife and I separated. And my dad died, and then I wanted out of the marriage, and so I left my wife, and then I remember coming. I left the state for a while, and then I came back. When I came back, the house was empty, and I remember sitting there and living the lifestyle that I had chosen to live. I had a gun, and I remember sitting on the bed, and it was about midnight, and I was more than intoxicated on several helpers. and I remember sitting on the edge of the bed, just done. I was done. You know, I had a business, me and another guy, we were getting off the ground, and we had just bought the house, and just so many things were going on, and the bills kind of stacked up, and I walked out of all of it. And then I come back, and when I come back, there's nobody there. And not that I was expecting anybody there, you know, I don't know really know what I was expecting, but I remember sitting on the side of the bed, and I took my gun out. And it was always loaded. It was a 380 Davis clip. I took it out, and I remember sitting on the edge of the bed. And I wanted to end it. I wanted it done. You know, you just kind of want it over. And so I remember putting the gun to my head, and I couldn't pull the trigger. I wanted to. And if it had been you that walked up on me, I would have pulled it on you, but I couldn't pull the trigger. And then later I figured out why, because God had a purpose for me. God had a vision for me. And so I remember I put the gun down, but then I got so mad because, you know, I was the man of men, you know, I was a man's man. And I got so mad because I couldn't pull the trigger. So I just shot the house up. You know, you got to do something when you pull a gun out. You can't just put it back away, you know. And so when I think about how can somebody commit suicide, I remember how close I was. And I'm not a quitter. I'm not a guy that just gives up. I'm not a guy that has all these emotional problems where I'm distraught and crying and I sit on the edge of the bed going, give me some antidepressants. I'm not that kind of guy, man. I've started 3, 4 businesses, 5 businesses, sold the last 2. I mean, I'm a go-getter. I'm a problem solver. But sometimes life just rolls on you. And if you don't have God, it will roll over you. And so when I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, vision, man, God had a greater vision for me and I didn't see it. But I know one thing, God did see it. And I didn't know the Lord at that time, but boy, it didn't take but 1.5 years later and I knew God. And then here I am 17, 18 years later, loving Jesus and would never think of that. Never. Man, God has vision and we're not supposed to float through life. I was floating through life then. Now I live my life on purpose. And I'm going to just tell you, it's a huge difference. I don't know why I was supposed to share that with you because, man, that's been tucked away forever. But God is so good, and you were not meant to float through life. You know, we'll put together a business plan. Why don't we put together a life plan? Why don't we do that? Man, we'll sit down and plan business and the next, and it's all strategic, and man, we'll just, okay, got to do this, got to do that, blah, 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 boom, boom, make sure that business is successful, but we let our life go to pot. Why do we do that? It is so crazy. I want you to know that you are the object of God's love. You're the object. You are the, think about that. The only reason Jesus died on the cross is because God loved you. There was no other reason. But God knew that he had to sacrifice his son so that you could be with him because you had to be covered with a sinless, pure sacrifice. Man, you're the object of God's love. And we step back and we go, who's God? God created you. God loved you. God made you. God made you for a purpose. God wants you to have vision. He wants you to have life. And he wants you to have life everlasting. And he wants you to enjoy it so abundantly. But then we put the brakes on because we go, I'm going to do it my way. God, I appreciate it, but no thank you. You ever do that to somebody? They want to give you something really good. And you go, nah, there's strings attached and blah, blah, blah. Or maybe it might take too much work. And so we go, I'm not interested. Or it might take change. Oh, God forbid we bring change upon somebody. What? You want me to change? I don't need to change. Yes, you do. But listen, you are the object of God's love. Today, we're going to be talking about vision. Vision answers, where am I headed? Who am I becoming? Where am I going? Vision is defined by my desired future. That would be the definition of vision. It would be defined by my desired future. And when we look at that and we think about that, okay, my desired future. Well, how do I obtain my desired future? How do I get my desired? How many have a desired future? Awesome. Okay. So now the question is, how do we obtain that? You know, we all wish or want life to be a certain way. All of us do. So all of us really have a desired future. The question is it a desirable future? You know what I'm saying? Is it something that somebody else would want? Well, in order to obtain our desired future, we need to do this. We need to remember that decisions determine destiny. Decisions determine destiny. The choices you make today are going to ultimately lead you to your destiny. Now, here's the thing. When you're a floater and you make a decision, well, you know what I'm going to decide here? That could very well alter your course. And so it might change your destiny. And then the next day you make another decision. And well, that might alter your course and change your destiny. And so your decisions are going to determine your destiny. But here's the problem. Every time you make a decision where it's just, yeah, I'll take what's good today. You know how you go into a restaurant and you go, man, what do I want? You stand in McDonald's. You've been in line. You've been there 20,000 times. There's 8 people in front of you. And you've stood there like this for 10 minutes looking at the menu. And then you get up and they go, how can I help you? Oh, what do I want? Mmm, man. What? Right? Don't we? And I'm thinking to myself, dude, you're in front of me. You need to. We got to talk. I'll tell you what you want. But why do we do that? Because you know what? We're undecided. And all of a sudden, our decisions in life are the same way. One day we get up and we go, I'm tired of my career. I want a new career. I'm tired of school. I want to go back to my old career. And we just keep like this. And every time we do that, it changes our direction. Your decisions determine your destiny. You will end up where you end up because of the choices you made. And so what you really have to understand is you have to understand the power of a decision. Understand the power of a decision. How many have seen the news from last night and this morning or on Fox webpage? I brought it up where this humongo cruise liner over in Italy hit the reef and up put a big gash in it, and it took on water. So now you got this massive luxury cruise liner with 4,500 people on it, sitting sideways in the water. They said it was like the Titanic. And then when it started sinking, the captain bailed. He was the first one to go. What is up with that? Now we know why it hit land. He just wasn't smart. And so his decision, and they said, man, why? I mean, literally, it was less than a football field away from the land. And they're going, why in the world would you take that big of a cruise liner so close to land? And then why would you jump before all your people jumped? And three people died, and which is really not bad when you consider the massive ship that took and how much water it took on. But our decisions determine our destiny. And now they are going to get the captain for manslaughter. And for apparently there's a law on sea that if the captain abandons the ship before anybody else does, you're going up the river literally. Dereliction of duty. Well, that's what they're getting him for too. So, and then they interviewed him. And he goes, well, unfortunately, it's all true. I'm thinking, dude, I'd at least say somebody threw me overboard and I swam for my life. I mean, you know, give yourself some room for not so much jail time. At any rate, but I wouldn't have lied. But our decisions determine our destiny. And so what you decide today very well may be how you live tomorrow. We have to be so careful. But here's what we're going to do for today. We're going to turn that around, and we're going to say this. Destiny dictates decisions. So now, let's look at it. Let's look at it now in just a whole new light. The first time, we said our decisions determine our destiny. But now we're going to say destiny dictates our decisions. When you know who you are and you know where you're going because you have your purpose, which we talked about last week. You have your vision, which we're discussing this week. And so you know what your destiny is. You know what your final point, where your arrival point is. You know it. It's kind of like when you go to the city and say you want to go to Times Square. Man, you map it all out. So every decision you make between here and there, it does what? It takes you to your ultimate goal, which is Times Square. Same way in life. What is your destiny? That's the key. What is your destiny? If you don't know where you're going, you're just going to be a floater. Just going to be a floater. But man, when you decide what your destiny is, then all of a sudden, your destiny will dictate all of your decisions. You begin with the end. If you don't begin with the end, you never reach the end. At least the end that's desirable. You know, some people make it great and they just happen to fall into it and they said, you know what? It was just by chance that this happened. Okay, great. How many here live a life where you have been so successful just by chance? My point. You know, it's not, that is not a common thing. And if that's what you're waiting on, you're going to wait for a very long time. So what you have to understand is you have to begin with the end. You have to live an intentional life. You have to begin with decisions that don't make you a life floater, but you begin with your destiny, and your decisions take you to your destiny. That's what you have to do. And if you don't do that, you're going to lose focus. You're going to lose direction. You're going to lose all this stuff, because if you don't have an end in mind, if you don't have a desired destination in mind, how can you get there? And so what happens is you do this through life. And every now and then you're going to hit the reef, and you're going to turn your ship over, and people are going to get hurt. And every now and then you're just going to make a poor decision and not get your thumb out of the way fast enough when you bring the hammer down, and you're going to get hurt. I was fixing a car Saturday, and I was doing rear brakes, and I had to take the whole assembly off. And this is so crazy, because the only thing that changes is me, right? I mean, in this situation, the car is up on the lift. I have the wheels off, and I have to separate the wheel sills, cylinders from the brake lines and break it all down. And I don't know why, but every time, and you got to put your head up in this hole, the fender well area, so you can look behind the backing plate to get this line off without breaking it. And I had to use heat because of the rust, you know, and all that. Well, it would start smoking, so I'd have to get my head out. Well, every time I pull my head out, I'd hit my head. And I'm going, man, this is so crazy. I know it's there. Why do I keep hitting my head? So then I made a conscious decision. Okay, when I go in, I'm going to pay attention. When I pull my head out, I'm not going to hit my head. Because let's face it, it doesn't take long. You know when a bald man hits his head. So I make this conscious decision not to hit my head when I come out. So I went in to look again, and when I went in, I forgot to duck, and I hit my front of my head. Now here's the worst part. Three times! And you would have thought that I would have made a decision to pay a little better attention. We have to be intentional. We have to be purposeful, because we have to begin with the destiny. And now my decisions get me closer to my vision. Now, if you're a believer, now this changes things. Because prior to that, I was talking to everybody and anybody. Now, if you're a believer, what changes? What difference does being a believer make? And I mean, when I say a believer, I mean a believer in Jesus Christ, not just the fact that Jesus was a good man and walked on the earth. Forget that mess, because you're not a believer. But a believer that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for you so that you could have eternal life with God, because that's God's vision for you, is for you to be there. And you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, a Christian is somebody who is born again, and you go, oh, I hate those words. Why do New Yorkers hate those words, born again? I don't get it. I really don't. So many do. Are you a born againer? Yes. What? What's up with born again? Read John chapter 3. Jesus says, you must be born again. Jesus said it, not me. He started this whole thing. Get mad at him. And Nicodemus goes, what? Am I supposed to crawl back up into my mother's womb and be born again? I'm an old man. And Jesus says, no, you got to be born of the blood and the Spirit of God. When you believe that, you're born again and you're a believer. I tried to define it as best as I could. Okay, and so if you are a believer this weekend, here's a deeper question. What is God's vision for me? This is the greater question. See, for those that don't know Jesus, listen, you can make your vision all you want. You can go after everything you want. You can go after your money and your happiness, and you can go after your drugs, your alcohol. You can go after your cars. You can go after your houses. You can go after material things. You can go after your electronics. You can go after anything you want. But if you're a believer, now you got to bring it down. You got to narrow it down. And you got to ask this question. What is God's vision for me? Because when we answer that question, we can answer the purpose. We can fulfill the purpose. We can get direction on our purpose. So my vision is not important, because here's the thing. I've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. And even if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, doesn't matter. He bought you too. He bought the whole world. And so he owns you. Now, whether you want his blessing or you want his cursing is up to you, but he owns you. Don't be fooled to think that he didn't pay for you as well, because you are the object of his love. You are the object of God's love. What is God's vision for my life? Well, our purpose is to bring God glory. But what is his, God's, desired future for me? What is his desired future for me? Well, if we look in Romans chapter 8, it begins with, and it's a great, great chapter in Romans chapter 8, because it begins with, now there's no more condemnation. Now think about that for a second. That now there's no, you are no longer condemned. Are you getting this? Of course, he's talking to those who are born again. You are no longer condemned. That's how he begins chapter 8. And then he closes chapter 8 with, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And then he lists all these things, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Can you think about that one for a second, Steve? Because for us, we have all these, everything ends, you know, and then we have so many people that are just, they're crazy. I'm really convinced everybody's crazy. It just takes longer for some to show it. And you know, we have all these contingencies on relationships, but God says, listen, I love you unconditionally. You're not condemned through Jesus Christ. You are my object of love. You are what I desire. And God says, now nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. Some of you are walking around here with heavy hearts and carrying a lot of guilt. Let it go. Let it go. And you go, well, that's easier said than done. No, just do it. Just do it. What, do you think your forgiveness is greater than God's? Do you think that your input is greater than God's? Do you think that you can't, oh, I can't go on until I forgive myself? Who are you compared to God? God says there's no condemnation with me. Let it go. How crazy is it and funny is it that we mess up? How many here have ever sinned? I better see every hand on that one. And then it was bad. It was ugly. And we're so heavy in heart and we can't forgive ourselves. And so we go to God and we say, oh God, I can't live with this no more. Forgive me. God says, okay, you're forgiven. Only if you're a child of his, by the way. If you're lost, you're not forgiven. You're still condemned. You have to be a child of God's. And that's only through Jesus Christ. Just want to keep that point clear. And so, oh God, forgive me. And God says, okay, you're forgiven. Now, a month later, Satan starts throwing them fiery darts at you. And he's making you feel guilty for all that junk again. And you go back to God, oh God, remember what I did a month ago? Oh God, forgive me. And God says, what are you talking about? Because he tells us in Scripture that when we ask for forgiveness, he throws our sins, he casts them, he forgives them, and throws them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. So why are you carrying the guilt? Can you change it? If you can't change it, let it go. Listen, do you know what stress will do to you? Are you ready? You want to know what stress will do to you? Let it go. And so we ask God, what is your desired future for me? And if I don't hurry up with this, we're never going to get done. I have. Looking at my visitors, seeing if they appreciate all that or not. All of a sudden I see hair falling out of everybody here. They're stressing. Oh no, lunch. Look, you can't go outside anyway. It's too cold. Just sit here. All right. So Romans 8:28 says, And now that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Does that mean everything's good? How many in here have a great life and you love Jesus? And there's no problems and everything's good. You don't have to face anything. It's all good. How many here? Anybody like that? No. So what do you mean that all things work together for good? They work together for good, God's desired purpose for us. God's desired future for us. That's what that's working to good for. Verse 29 goes on and says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he foreknew. Do you realize that he knew you before you were born? Do you realize he knew you? Listen now, you got to understand this. This is going to be really hard and complicated, and you're going to walk out scratching your head, but it's okay. Listen, he knew you before he ever created the world. He foreknew you. He knew you before anything had been brought to fruition. He knew you. Go back, way, way back, way back. He foreknew you, and then he predestined you. And now listen, that word predestined, because you have to understand that God has called us to a purpose bigger than our existence. God's called you for a purpose bigger than your existence. Jeremiah 29:11 through 12, check this out. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Think about that now. This is what he told Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you're living a defeated life, it's because you're choosing that defeated life. If you're living a life that is overwhelming and feels like so much pressure bearing down on you, it's because of the decisions that you have made to allow it to get to that point. And you go, you don't understand, Pastor. I didn't choose what I'm living in. I'm going to tell you what. Your decisions either put you there or enabled somebody to put you there and treat you like that. Don't tell me your decisions didn't have anything to do with it. Had everything to do with it. And so when we see this, God says, listen, I have a future for you and a hope for you. And listen, God's future and God's hope is far greater than anything we could ever imagine or think. Now, you think you're creative? Have you seen some of the things God's created? Have you seen some of the fish that come out of the ocean or whatever they're called? There's some ugly critters God has made. Think about that. And who would ever thought to make a mosquito? I think that was Satan. I think he took the form of a serpent and went into a mosquito. But think how creative God is. He is so creative. And predestined in that passage means this: to be settled in his heart, be settled in the heart and mind of God. That's what God predestined. He didn't choose this side of the room to go to heaven and this side of the room to go to hell and this side of the room to just hang in purgatory for a while. He didn't do that. He said, I chose the whole world to be with me. Here's the question. Will the whole world choose me? That's that predestined. The predestined is, I chose everyone, so I'm going to send my son to die for everyone. I have predestined you. When I created you, I predestined you to be with me. Sin separated us. And God says, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then guess what? It closes the gap of that sin. It bridges it. It makes it like that so that we can go over here to where God is. That's what Jesus' shed blood does. It takes away the blackness and the darkness of sin and makes a way to God. And he said, without that, you can't get there. You can't see me. And you'll never fulfill your purpose. And you also won't fulfill the glory or the vision that I have for you. Oh, my goodness. You guys are in so much trouble. Man, I might have to make this a 5-week sermon. Okay. God's vision for our life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's God's vision for our life, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We bring God the most glory. That's our purpose. We bring God the most glory. And literally, it's bring God the most glory. That's our purpose. By becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus should be our vision. That our purpose is to bring God glory. We talked about that last week. Our vision is to become like Jesus. So you go, well, what's Jesus look like? Jesus looks like love. Jesus looks like forgiveness. There's so many, and man, I'm just, this last week I've been overwhelmed with this fact. People not forgiving. What is up with that? What? How many here like to be or need to be or want to be forgiven for one thing or another? Absolutely. Then why do we withhold it from others? Do you realize when you withhold forgiveness, you put yourself in a prison? How many times have you ever went to somebody and said, will you forgive, and you're gonna ask for forgiveness, and you go to them, you go, will you forgive me for such and such, and when I did it here, and they look at you and go, what are you talking about? They don't even remember it. And yet you've tortured yourself for years over it. I've seen families break up over a $20 bill. Good grannies, here's 20 bucks, get over it. It's amazing that how people won't forgive. God says, look, you bring me the or your purpose is to bring me glory, and your vision should be to become like Jesus. I don't need to become like me, and I don't need to be the best me I could be. I need to be the best at becoming like Jesus I could be. When you look at me, you don't need to see John Westfall, pastor. You need to see, oh man, he's hanging with Jesus. You can tell. You can see it. That's what you need to see. You need to see Jesus in me. And by the way, I want you to know, Jesus changed everything. He changed the world. And understand that Jesus was what? He was poor. He was homeless. Remember, Jesus said, listen, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes in the ground, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was homeless. Changed the world. Man, when you get the vision to be like Jesus, you'll change the world. You'll change the world. Man, you will, listen, nobody turned the world upside down like Jesus did. We fulfill the purpose by entering into the vision, and that's being Christ-like. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is working in you and on you and through you and around you so that everybody can see Jesus in you. God says, listen, I'm doing a work on you and I'll complete it. I'll bring it to fruition. If your decisions are aimed at your destiny and if your destiny is to please me, to be like Christ, he says, man, I'll do an amazing, amazing work through you. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wrong one. Wrong verse. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Pull it up. See if that's it. I may have messed up. That doesn't happen often. No, I'm kidding. The man, this being the one telling you, I bumped my head three times after I recognized I bumped my head. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us in whom we trust and does still deliver us. And that's still not what I want, but don't worry about it. Okay. Listen, I want you to see that God is the author and finisher of our faith. And we need to keep our eyes on the prize. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, self-controlled. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we, being Christians, we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run as this. Paul says, you know what? Here's how I run. Not with uncertainty. And this is how I fight. And you go, Paul fights? Obviously, he said, I fight. Now, you have to understand the passage. Okay. Not as one who beats the air. He goes, look, I don't shadow box because he's at the Olympics is what he's talking about. He's talking about the Olympic Games. And he says, you know what? I fight. And when I fight with purpose. And when I throw a fist, I throw it with purpose. And he says, I don't shadow box. I don't punch at the air, which is nothing. He said, I have purpose. And then he goes on. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Guys, if you're going to set your destiny and your vision is to become Christ-like, it's going to take discipline. You're going to have to discipline yourself. You're going to have to bring some self-control. And I know in a society today, they don't teach that. They teach just do whatever, you know. And remember when Dr. Spock said, look, if the kid gets mad and he wants to break the TV, let him break the TV and get it out. Listen, break that TV. I'm going to get $500 out of your behind. But we have a problem. Why? What is our problem that we don't discipline ourselves? What is our problem that we don't become like Jesus? I have a video. Go ahead and get that video ready. And I want you to see, this is really why we fail in God's vision or His desire for us, His desired vision. Go ahead.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, well, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asked me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill. But I'm tired. But the game's over. But I read last Tuesday. But I got to check Facebook. But I don't like Leviticus. But it's too hot in here. But I just don't like books. But I don't understand it. But it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are. Ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group was the same night as Monday Night Football. But can't I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. That's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere, a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. I think you get it.
So if we're going to fulfill our vision, look, that was as good as the poop brownie video, right? All right. Some of you that weren't here, you don't get it, but the kids loved it. Listen, what happens is the reason we don't fulfill our vision, the reason that we don't fulfill our purpose, the reason that we are not Christ-like is because of the big butts in your life. That's what's holding you back. They're called excuses. Called laziness, called selfishness. And you go, oh, hold on, Pastor, you're doing good till you got all up on that personal stuff. You know I can't let you walk out of here without thinking about something. I want you to see that as we walk toward our desired future and we eliminate the excuses, we eliminate the buts, the Holy Spirit begins to work through us so that people around us can see Jesus in us. But until you get rid of your excuses, until you decide, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be purposeful about my life. Here is my destiny. And so every decision is going to take me to my destiny. Rather than having every decision dictate where you're going, you set your destiny first, not your decision first. And then what happens is, here's what happens to us. This is what happens to us when we decide that Christ is our destiny, therefore he's our vision to be like him. Galatians 5:22 through 24 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." If you're going to be Christ-like, you have got to get rid of the excuses. And when you start putting on Christ, this is what you're going to look like. This is it. Right here. Galatians 2:20 says the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out. He starts with the heart and then it comes out. He says, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Man, we need to conform to Christ. And some of you go, "Well, you know what? I'm too old. I'm too old to do it now. I get it, but I'm too old. I let all these years go by." Let me tell you when you're too old. Are you ready for this? You're too old when you no longer have breath in your lungs. That's when you're too old. God has a purpose for every one of us, and he's got a vision for every one of us, and it doesn't end. Let me tell you when it ends. Are you ready for this? It ends when you look him face to face, eye to eye. That's when your purpose and vision is over. Then we just have purpose, and that's to glorify God in everything that we do. I wrote these down, and you need to get this. You can't change where you've been, but you can determine where you're going. Get rid of your past. Do not let your past dictate your future. It's gone. It's over. Today, right now, today, right this very moment, decide in your mind that, you know what? This back here is done. It's over. It's gone. I'll deal with whatever I got to deal with for the repercussions of the poor decisions. When they come up, I'll deal with it. But I am no longer making decisions based on the junk behind me. From this day forward, my decisions are based on God. From this day forward, my decisions are based on God's desired future for my life. That's what we have to do. Your enemy wants to remind you of everything you're not. God wants to remind you of everything you are in him. Don't listen to the enemy. He's an enemy for a reason. He wants to destroy you. And if you're a child of God's, don't listen to him. The enemy wants you to think you're defeated and condemned, but God says there's no condemnation. You're his child. Think about this, guys. Think about who you are in Christ. Satan wants to remind you of your past, and I'm going to tell you this. You need to remind Satan of his future. Boy, I want to be front row. I mean, matter of fact, I want to be the one kicking him when Michael's holding him down. Man, I hate Satan. He is destroying. He makes people think that they're less than they are, and he makes them think they're accidents, and he makes them think they're worthless. And I want you to know you're not. You're not, man. God created you in his image with a purpose and a vision, and he has a desired future for you. Do you want to keep just walking through the mundane things of life and letting it control you and your actions and your attitude and your outburst and all the nasty that's in you? Or do you want to say, "I'm done with that, and I'm going to let my past be my past, and God, here is my future, my destiny is you, my path is straight towards you, and all my decisions are going to lead me to bring you glory." I wish I could decide for every one of you, but I can't. You got to decide for yourself. You're not an accident, and God's not done with you. But let me say this. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have no hope. You go, "Wow, all that positive," and now you slam it with a negative? I mean, it's not a negative. It's a positive because you can fix it. You know, it's not like I'm giving you a problem with zero solution. I'm giving you the problem, the solution, the victory, and a blessed life. All you got to do is decide to take it. It's up to you. Understand God's vision and His purpose for you is to be with Him. His purpose is for our purpose in our life is to bring God glory. Our vision is to be like Christ. But how many have their big butt in the way? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I promise you, I am not going to take long. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you won't go to heaven. You won't have God's blessing on your hand. And it's really hard to have a desired future for a God you don't know. It's really hard to say, you know what, I'm going to live for Christ and I'm going to become like Christ if you don't know who Christ is. And so right now I want to give you the opportunity. If you're here today and you do not know that if you were to die right now that you would go to heaven, then you can change that. You can change your future beginning right now. For you, this is the easiest step because it's just a decision. But it's not a decision in your head. This is a decision in your heart. First, you have to believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Second, you got to believe that He rose and that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You got to believe that He is the Savior of the world. You got to believe He's your Savior. Then you got to receive Him. These words don't save you. These words are just kind of the roadmap to take your heart through it. If you're here today and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. I'm not here to embarrass you. It is not my desire to embarrass you or call you out. I will not do that. I just want you to have God's desired future and vision for you. You pray this prayer, dear Lord Jesus. I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I've done wrong. I realize that I need to repent of my sins. Jesus, I believe You're the Savior of the world. Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross and shed Your blood for me. And right now, Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save my soul. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Only if you meant it in your heart. Because that's all that matters. God sees the heart.